You have your Bibles and New Testaments. I encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, a passage of Scripture which is familiar to us as it describes Palm Sunday, but we want to take a look at it again this morning. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. Luke tells us in his account of this scripture that the owners did ask the question, and they did give the reply, what Jesus had said to say. So as we continue on, and a very great multitude, so not just the disciples, but a whole bunch of people also joined in this, spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes, gobs of people, that's my translation, went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he, Jesus, had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitudes, not the disciples, I mean, they would have also, but the multitudes said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Boy, I tell you, if we go back and note that right there, which I emphasized in verse 10, all the city was moved. I looked up that word. That's a word where we get our word seismos or seismograph. It has to do with an earthquake. And I was thinking, earthquake. Well, there's a real shaking when that happens, isn't there? In fact, how about March 31st, 2021? The earthquake that occurred out near New Caledonia and Japan. Warning of a tsunami that may be coming in and people had to prepare. Yes, it wasn't our part of the world, this particular recent earthquake, but nonetheless, a shaking going on. And this illustration of an earthquake is used to help us to understand about what was going on in the city of Jerusalem. Could we do that again? Could there be a time and a place when people and groups of people could be moved because of Jesus? And I want to suggest three keys this morning that will help us to understand how that can happen in our day as well. Three keys that we observe from this passage of Scripture. The first one, we note that the disciples were accompanying Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 1 right here, when they drew near to Jerusalem, they were with Jesus. Last chapter tells us there was a great big crowd. Of course, you know, across the 3 years, Jesus had influence in so many people in so many places. The disciples stayed with him during all that time. There were those who had given up their jobs to walk with Jesus. They'd committed their lives to following him. They were accompanying Jesus. And I want to remind you, the Bible helps us to know that Jesus will not desert those who follow him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be done without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, you ready for this? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can be confident that having given our lives to Jesus, he will be with us. But we want to make sure that we do not desert him, that we are staying with him. I'm reminded of one of the most, I think, discouraging, depressing verses in the Bible. And it's found in chapter 6, verse 66 of John, 666. Get it? Here's what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. There was a time in the ministry of Jesus when people didn't like what was going on, they didn't like what he said, and they quit. You remember the account of Scripture there in John chapter 6. He says to the disciples, are you going to leave too? And their response was, to whom shall we go? Who else is there? You're Jesus. And that needs to be ours as well, even though we hear these voices to call us off in different directions. We don't want to be of those who quit and turn back. We don't want to be of those who get attracted to the wiles of sin and the different things and decide that we're going to step into that stuff, even for a little bit, even for a day. We're not going to do that. We're going to accompany Jesus 24/7. Well, you could say amen. Try that again. We're going to be with Jesus 24/7. Amen. That's our desire. We're not on again, off again. We're not of those who start and then decide, oh, well, we'll take a pause and all that kind of stuff. Nope, we're walking with Jesus. We're staying with Jesus. I'm so glad that you're here today with him in the house of God. We want to make sure that we're with him tomorrow on the street, where we work, in our home, in our neighborhoods. You know, it's important that we start each day with Jesus, right? And that helps us to remind us that the whole day is his and belongs to him because we're walking together with him. We agree with Jesus, isn't that right? Amen. The Bible tells us in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Well, you know what? If we don't agree with Jesus and his ways, we'll not be walking with him. He's the one we're following. And so we will accompany Jesus. We'll learn his word. We'll learn what he says. We'll walk with him. We'll ask for a consciousness of his presence every day that we live our lives. That's one of the reasons why it is so effective and so important we have our devotions, a devotional time in the morning, so that it sets our day. I realize some people have their devotions at night, and that's okay. But you know, in the morning, it reminds us this day belongs to Jesus. We're going to walk this day with him. And I just want to encourage and challenge you that in some way, every morning, you have a connection with Jesus, an intentional one. And then asking him to give you a consciousness through the day that you're walking with him as he's walking with you. There's a second key. Not just were the disciples accompanying Jesus, but they were also obeying Jesus. Oh, you remember the instructions that were given here that we read. Jesus said to them, go on over to that next village and immediately you'll find the colt of a donkey right there. And so loose him and bring him over here. If anybody says anything to you, just say, the Lord has need of him. Now here's what I like. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, the colt is a symbol of peace. The horse is a symbol of conquest. And so they were going to get this colt and bring it as a symbol of the peace of Jesus and who he was. But how would you have felt if you'd been given that assignment? Well, first of all, Jesus, I don't know a lot about animals. So actually, you probably should talk to somebody else, because they would be able to do this better than me. Oh, and Lord, about this going and you just expect us to say the Lord has need of him and they'll just go, oh, that's great, wonderful, take him. Well, you really think that's going to happen, Jesus? I imagine they could have thought up a number of other excuses too. Oh, it's lunchtime. I better eat first. None of us would ever think of that one. But the Bible says the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. The second key in bringing a movement of the Lord is not just accompanying, walking with Jesus, but obeying him as well. In fact, it was Jesus who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And studying that passage of Scripture, came to a realization one time which has really helped me, concept of keep my commandments. You know, we have a tendency to think of this list of regulations, this list of rules or instructions, and then we got to think through this, going to keep this. Actually, this concept is the concept of walking with Jesus and being in tune with his will and his desire so we live that way naturally. An illustration I like to use for that is how many of you this morning, when you got up this morning, before you got out of bed, and I'm assuming that all of you were in bed at one point, and before you got out of bed, you thought to yourself, wait a minute, I'm an earthling, and so today I have to keep the law of gravity. I bet you none of you did, but you all kept it. Because of who you are, because this is our world, we live with the law of gravity, and so we don't fight it. We don't decide, well, today I will fly over to the church, I will flap my arms, jump off the roof, and see how far we get. No, that's all ridiculous. You went ahead and cooperated with the law of gravity. You know what this is? That's what this is talking about. Not having some kind of list of things and all that kind of stuff, but knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus, so we just live that way. I live for Jesus today. I live for Jesus tomorrow. And so those things that don't please Jesus, I don't do. And those things that do please Jesus, I do, because that's my lifestyle. Keeping his commandments, walking with Jesus. It was Jesus who promised, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so we know that's the way to walk. Because as we walk with Jesus in his lifestyle, we know his love and his grace. So how about you? If you're still stuck in that, I really want to do this, but today I have to live for Jesus. Man alive, you haven't got it. And you need to get it fixed. Because our walk with Jesus is not burdensome. It is liberating in walking with Christ. All right. Well, the first key is accompanying Jesus. The second key is obeying Jesus. And the third was exalting Jesus. And, of course, that is what our text was about today. The disciples were exalting Jesus. They put their clothes on the animal, a sign of kingship, a sign of authority. They put branches down on the road, which is a sign of victory and success. Similar to red carpet treatment, we might think. Words that then were proclaimed in praise that were a sign of prophetic fulfillment. If we go back to Psalm 118:26, we will find these words. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And so as they were proclaiming these things, they were declaring that Jesus was the Messiah. They were exalting him. They were fearless in light of the religious and military presence in Jerusalem at that time. The multitude, they knew the Roman soldiers were still there. Their situation had not changed. They were still an oppressed people. I imagine there were an awful lot of them who also knew that the religious leaders didn't really like Jesus. In fact, the other texts that tell us about the Palm Sunday praise, there were those religious leaders who were telling Jesus, "Stop your people from doing this, stop this, stop this." But in spite of those oppositions, they continued to praise our Lord. So much so that as they're coming into the city, people are going, "Whoa, what's going on? Who is this?" This was not on the calendar of events for today. This hadn't been advertised in the Jerusalem Post. This hadn't been told about the TV programs. What in the world is going on? Who is this? And you know, as we live for Jesus, we need to ask Him that there'll be the same response from people that we come into contact with. Because we're not quiet. Because we praise our Lord. And so people will say, "Who is this Jesus? And what difference has He made in your life?" Oh, the devil will keep us quiet. He'll say, "You know what? Just be quiet. Don't stand up for Jesus. Now, it's all right to go to church, you know, meet with other people, say a few things there. But once you get out of church, be quiet, please." We have government leaders in our country today who are basically telling us the same thing. Don't bring your Christianity into the marketplace of life. Keep it in your church. Keep it in your home. In fact, we have had a former president of the United States who defined First Amendment religious freedom in that light. You're free to do what you want to do at home and at church, but you're not free to do what you want to do and praise Jesus and live for Him in the public square. Oh, well, sorry. Even if the government makes that kind of shift, we're still praising the Lord in the public square. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we love Him 24/7. And so we will speak up for Jesus no matter what. Well, then people say, "Well, now, wait a minute. It's not popular. Could get you in trouble." And to that we say, may not be popular. It may get us in trouble. But we're still living for Jesus. And we are still exalting Him in our lives and in the marketplace of life. Have people done that? Sure. I think of somebody like Nathan Clark. Maybe you've not heard of him. He happens to be one of the key part of Dave Turin's Lost Mine crew members and the Discovery Channel, Gold Rush. He's from Kentucky, Marshall County. One of the things that he has said is that even in that program, we try, quote, "We try to inspire people to get out of there and work to better yourself. We pray on television." Isn't that neat? Not afraid to declare their faith on TV, said that cast and crew. They'll be reading Bible verses together and praying together and living for Jesus. I looked this up just to check, and sure enough, he's still living for Jesus and was involved in helping in his part of this, which is Western Kentucky, dealing with the tornado that came through in December, making a unashamed vocal stand for Jesus from Kentucky. Oh, by the way, there was another fella from Kentucky. A number of years ago, believed he needed to start a school, and so he started a school on Big Brush Creek, the Brush Creek Academy. Can't see the map too well, but there's where it's located, in Kentucky, over by Greensburg. And he had this school, and one of his teachers was a fellow by the name of Mentor Graham. Now, Mentor Graham taught in this academy and was a pretty good teacher. He taught algebra, astronomy, surveying, different things like that. I guess with a name like Mentor Graham, it might be natural that he would become a mentor. And so he did to one young man who had his formal education had really ended quite early, and so he went ahead to teach the fella. In fact, so much so that whatever higher education this young man received came from Mentor Graham. And he loaned him books, and he taught him math, and he taught him English, and he taught surveying, and a number of those things. And probably before today, you have never heard of Mentor Graham. But more than likely, you are aware of the fellow that he mentored. He is well known for his influence in the United States and deciding that people should not be second-class citizens such as slaves, and was willing to lead the country in one of its most difficult times in history, influenced by one man who lived for Jesus and made a difference that has affected so many. I think of another fella. His name, Army Master Sergeant Roddy Edmonds. Yes, he was serving in the military during the Battle of the Bulge. And unfortunately, an American GI in the Bulge. They held out as long as they could. But on December 21st, 1944, his whole unit was forced to surrender to the enemy. He became a prisoner of war. They traveled in cattle cars into German territory to Stalag 9A. As they were going through the ranks, those 1,292 American prisoners, it turned out that Master Sergeant Roddy Edmonds was the highest officer, which automatically put him in charge of almost 1,300 GIs in a German prisoner of war camp. In January, late January, the major who was operating the camp ordered that in the roll call the next morning, only the Jewish GIs were to report. What do you do? Master Sergeant Edmonds instructed all 1,292 American GIs to fall out for roll call the next morning. So they did. There were about 200 Jewish GIs. But when the major, the German major, came out, he found all, almost 1,300, standing there in formation. Well, he was mad. He said, "I told you, only the Jews were to fall out this morning." To which Edmonds replied to his face, "We are all Jews here." The German major didn't appreciate that comment. He pulled his pistol from his case, pointed it at Roddy's head, and said, "I'm telling you, only the Jews are to step forward. And I'm going to shoot you if you don't order that to happen." Roddy responded by saying, "According to the Geneva Convention, we only have to give our name, rank, and serial number. You can shoot me, but you'll have to shoot us all. The war's almost over, Major. And when we win, You will be tried as a war criminal. Can you imagine him saying that in that situation? But that's what he said. Where in the world did he get that strength to say that? Because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The major lowered his hand, the gun, and walked away. GIs after the war attributed not only the saving of the Jewish GIs in that regiment, but also all of them, because there was an instance where they were being moved and the Americans were flying in, bombing the area. They were terrified that they'd get bombed by the American planes. And it was Roddy who calmed them down and led them in prayer for their safety. It was later, they were ordered to leave Stalag 9, and they would be transported to another camp deeper in Germany. It was May 29, 1945. Roddy knew that his men couldn't handle it, many of them starving. So he ordered his men to fall back into the barracks and do whatever it took to do that when the Nazis gave them the orders to march. After the day of roll calls and all of the refusals, the American GIs, under his leadership, simply would not cooperate. The camp commandant told Roddy, "You win, Edmonds. The camp is yours." And the Germans marched off with the others that would go the next day. The American army liberated that camp. No question that if they would have gone on that trek further into Germany, many of them would have lost their lives. But so many people away are alive, came back, raised families, did those kinds of things because of one man who put his faith into action in a difficult situation. Did he ever anticipate that he was going to end up in that role, in that spot? I don't think so. Did he ever have some kind of training that said, "Now this is what you're going to do"? No. He just believed that he had to do what was right, no matter what the situation, to honor and exalt his Lord Jesus Christ. It's people like that who cause people to ask the question, who is this Jesus that's changed your life? Our world can still be shaken, can still be moved as if by a powerful earthquake, if his disciples will keep accompanying him, obeying him, and exalting him. We want to be a part of that number. So help us, God. Will you stand with me? We know the answer to that question, who is Jesus? This is our Jesus. Our Savior, our Liberator, the one who has forgiven our sins and given us a freedom internally. This is the one, Lord, who have transformed our lives. And we're no longer what we were. And Lord, we want to be a part of helping shake this world. Oh, we need it in this day. Man, we can see the problems all over the place. So Lord, we pray that you will help us to be those disciples of this day that live in such a way that people are shaken. Who is this Jesus who so changes people's lives? Well, we're yours, Lord, and we're walking with you. We're going to be those who accompany you day by day. We're going to be those who are obeying you, living your life. And we're going to be those who are exalting Jesus. And I pray for your help and strength and blessing on each disciple today. Whether we impact maybe just one person, and nobody ever knows our name, or whether we have the opportunity to make a difference for 1,300 people. We'll follow you. In the name of our blessed Lord, we pray it. Amen.